Okay, so we're going to use the print that we have in front of us in this Shaila Mora. We're up to Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud. Okay, and other prints might be Pasuk Yud Aleph. For some reason, there are different prints, different editions have different psukim in this entire Perek. But in this edition, it's Pasuk Yud. The Atah, Manemar Elokeinu Achare Zos. What can we say to you, Hashem, after this? After what? You have done what you have done. Zos refers to all the kindness that you have good things. Right? Zos, the good things that you have done for us. You've been so kind to allow us to return to Eretz Yisrael. Ki ozavnu mitzvasecha. Look how we have reciprocated. We have abandoned your mitzvah, so we have intermarried. There's nothing we can possibly say. We are, let's see, with the mitzudos David. Achrei Zos, achrei hatoyva. Zos means after all the good that you've been so kind to us. Azosha Sisalonu Ma Manoima, what can we say, Rotsalaimar? Vihinucha Loima Atoiva Hazos Muatahi. Can we be so foolish to say that the kindness that you have bestowed upon us is something that is small? It's an incredible act of kindness that you have done for us, that you have allowed us to return to Eretz Yisrael, and yet, ki halo yozavnu mitzvosecha, we have abandoned your mitzvos, v'af hame'atahi l'cheset hichoshev, and even the small amount that you have done, even though it's the geula is small, it's not been what we expected, what we were hoping for, nevertheless, it is a great act of kindness what you have done for us, and it's not for us to belittle. Pasek Yud Aleph, Asher Tzivisa, you have commanded B'yad Avadecha Nevi'im Lemar. This refers to Moshe and Yeshaya, a whole long list of the Nevi'im who have commanded not to intermarry. Lemar Ha'aretz Asher Atem Boim L'Rishta, the land that you're coming to inherit, Eretz Nidahi. Now here we're going to find two words here in the end of this parak, in the next parak, of Nida and Mikvah. Ezra is playing around with these two words. He's calling the land contaminated. Nida, in its simplest translation, means the land has been contaminated. But we use the word Nida in reference to a woman who has been separated from her husband due to her having seen blood. And a Nida, a woman who is contaminated, who is a woman, she needs to go to mikvah to remove her, to purify her from her contamination. And Ezra is employing these same terms here in this pasuk and in the beginning of the next parak. Not really Ezra, but the followers, the leaders of the Jewish people who approach Ezra. We'll see, but he simply here means Nida. The land now has been contaminated. Benidas ame harat. So it's in the contamination of the nations of the land, biso avo sehem, in their abominations, asher milua, which they have filled up, mipe elpe bitumosam, from one end to the other end in their contaminations. So this land is coming to acknowledge, he's coming to state that the land Eretzol does not tolerate tuma, does not tolerate the abominations of the nations of the world, and it's our job to eradicate this contamination, and by marrying their daughters into marriage, it's certainly not going to accomplish our goal. Adarabba, it's going to maintain the status quo of contamination and to'eva. Let's see, Rashi, Nida, Tuma ugu tumeya ugula, contamination and disgust. Mitzudos pasuk yid alfa shayin eretz nida. He eretz merucha kumutua ba'avur. The land has been distanced and has been declared disgusting ba'avur due to teyuv, the abominations. Ha'ovdei kachavim b'tavos asher molu haretz misvasa el svasa. From one edge to the other, beroiv tumosam, in the abundance of their contamination. Pasuk yid beis. Yeah.
Mitzvah looks at the word from the word no day
to no wander. Day to wander. Need the lush novenot. Novenot to wander. So when the land and then this contacts have been pushed away, been pushed to the side. A land that is contaminated has been pushed. So a woman that's a nida is pushed away. In ancient times, a woman who was a nida had a separate dwelling quarters. She would not live in the same home with her husband because since she was in a state of tumah, she would contaminate all of the food, all of the items in the the home. And in those times, it's a very important thing for a man as much as possible to maintain purity. And if a woman is a nida, she has to live in a different corner. She's a nida, she has been pushed out of the home for this period of time.
I'm trying to explain it, no day we wandered away from the mitzvahs.
Yeah, but here it's being said as the land. The land has been declared. What? The people of the land have wandered. Okay, perhaps. The land is, it's very difficult. Why this term? You don't have this term often. To describing the impurity, it's repeated twice. Eretz nidahi, the land is contaminated, it's pushed away. Benidas in the contamination, anecho arotzos, due to their abominations, and viato. So what is this? This pasuk yidav is all building up the pasuk yidbez viato, now binoy seichem. Now he's repeating the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, this specific parsha, you're coming into the last, towards the end of the parsha, you're coming into the land of Eretz Yisrael, and you shall completely obliterate their matzevos and their bamos, and destroy the Avodah Zarah. Eretz Kinaan was a land. Eretz Yisrael was a land that was contaminated with the abominations of the Canaanim, and the Klal Yisrael were commanded that when they come into the land, they shall clean up the land. This is what the Nevi'im have instructed us to do. V'atah. Now Ezra continues. V'atah. And now this is paraphrasing the words of Moshe, the words of Yehoshua, the words of various Nevi'im. V'atah. Now bino sechem al titnu liv nehem. Do not give your daughters to their sons, uvno sehem, and their daughters lo al tisu livnechem. Do not take for your sons, v'lo sidrishu shloimam v'toivosam ad olam. Do not seek out their welfare, their peace, and their good forever. Leman techezku, and by doing so you will be strong. V'achaltem, you will consume es tov haaretz, the good of the land, v'hirashtem livnechem ad olam, and you'll bequeath the land to your children forever. Now, there are many things here that are very interesting. First of all, over here, Ezra is telling, he's paraphrasing the commandments of Moshe Rabbeinu. All of this was part of his hakdama to give the Musa. Why have you taken for yourself, have intermarried? Are we going to see very clearly in the next parak, the only record of intermarriage was men marrying non-Jewish women. We don't find any record of the Jewish women marrying non-Jewish men. We find no record of that. Even though simply in the beginning of this parak, the word zera, there's a taruvis of zera kodesh. And that generic term, there's a mixture, you have diluted the sanctity of the zera kodesh, can refer to intermarriage both ways. A man marrying a non-Jewish woman and a non-Jewish woman marrying a Jewish man. But yet, in the next parak, when he actually goes to record all the people that transgressed in intermarriage, the only thing that is recorded are the men who married non-Jewish women. And here Ezra, in giving them Musa, paraphrasing Moshe Rabbeinu, he's mentioning not only is it forbidden for you to take for yourselves non-Jewish wives, make sure you do not take for your daughters non-Jewish men. Okay, so that's something interesting, why he's coming to make mention of that. Then he comes to Lo Sidushu Shloimam V'Toivosam Adalam. This expression was only said in reference to two nations, Amoin and Moab. This expression, the Torah, was never said in reference to Mitzrayim, was not said in reference to the Shivas, the Canaanim, because Amon and Moab were extremely wicked. Shleikidnu eschem balechem uvayoyin. When you were thirsty, you were hungry, they did not have the symbol their cherets to come and greet you on the road with lechem amayim. Yes?
Interesting. In Pasuk Yud Beis, they use two different words, titnu and tisu.
Yes?
What can we learn from that?
Titnu, do not give your daughters. No, there is no marriage. If a goy marries a non-Jew, you don't need a divorce.
Using the word tisu.
Binos sechem al titnu livnehem. Do not give your daughters.
Okay. But what we can learn from the word tisu?
Uvnos sechem al
tisu.
And their daughters.
Can't marry.
Right.
So why is there a change in the expression of tisu livnechem? Tisu means marriage. So it sort of appears that the marriage, when the sons would take non-Jewish women, there was more legitimacy. There was more marriage. So maybe what it means is it could be what it means is that there was some degree of geirus. That's a very big issue in the next parak. When a girl, a woman in ancient times was much more influenced, was much more passive in marriage than a man.
When you use the word
giving her away, exactly. Goodbye, therefore you have no shlita over them. But tisu, marriage, if I'm going to take a non-Jewish woman, that, but what does it mean? Doesn't this mean the shiksa? It means I'm going to mean megayer her, going to convert her, and then you're going to make her into a full-fledged wife. So it's intermarriage. It's not recognized at halacha, but in the perspective of man, of the Jewish people, it was considered a legitimate marriage because they would teach her the traditions. She would convert. There would be some type of conversion, which appears not to not be accepted halachically. This is a hot issue ad hayom hazeh. All the various types of conversions. When is a conversion accepted halacha? When it's not? Why do people convert? They invert for 90% of the time. People convert because they want to marry. They want to marry someone who is not Jewish. So on one side says we only can do this if there's going to be a gerus. So that's a very, very big problem. We all know that. We all know that. We all see it all the time. There are different conversions which have nothing to do with marriage, which are totally l'shem shemayim. But it could very well be like at this point that when a man marries a non-Jewish woman, the non-Jewish woman in ancient times, Tam Chazal, was underneath the authority of the man, and therefore it was viewed as being a marriage.
By the word tisu.
But when a daughter is given away to a non-Jewish man, she's gone. She's gone for good. So it's been called given away. Okay, it's a very good point. Excellent point. But this other point we should take note of, that Ezra here is taking this concept. It's very, very difficult to understand why he's doing this. We're now referring here to the nations of Ammon and Moab. We're referring to he's giving them Musa in reference to the Amei Ha'aretzos, and he's borrowing this terminology from Ammon and Moab. Who says here the people were from Ammon and Moab? We have to suggest that the people here had the worst midos. The reason why Ammon and Moab are called Sidrish Ushloimam V'Toivasam is because Derech Eretz Shlei Kidnu Eschem Balechem Uvayayin. Here these people, they were lacking in the most basic fundamentals of Derech Eretz, and for them Ezra seems to say that we can expand the scope of Sidrish Ushloimam V'Toivasam to them as well. That's, I guess, how you have to understand this. Because this is a paraphrase of Moshe Rabbeinu, and this over here, Ezra is saying the name of Moshe and the other Nevi'im, that this is a condition in order to benefit from the Tov Haaretz, the good of the land. Intermarriage is a condition, that there should be no intermarriage, is a condition in order to take hold of the land and to benefit from the good of the land and to be able to give the land over to the next generation. Three different separate brachos to succeed in securing the land, to succeed in being productive in the land. We all know that you can live in the land for 1,000 years, and you can live in tents, and the economy can be in the garbage. It's not just to secure the land. The land should be, you should be successful. The economy should be healthy. It should be a land everyone wants to do business. And the third thing is, your children will want to stay. In Eretz Yisrael, there's a very big problem. A lot of the chilonim, they're running to get out of the country. They're running to, they can't wait to run away. They serve in the army, and the first thing after they finish serving, they're on the first plane out, and they don't want to come back. It's a very, very big problem. So here it's telling us three fascinating brachas of to have a to possess the land, which we all know is nothing you can take for granted. Shouldn't have wars every day with your enemies, and to succeed in the land, have parnasa, and your children shall also want to live in the land. Everything, you can't take anything for granted. All this is very, it's fascinating. Ezra relates this directly to intermarriage. Okay, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Let's just know the puzzle. Come back to the Mitzvah, so all the Rashi puts together. The Achrei Kol Habol Leinu B'Maaseinu Horoim. And after all of this that has come upon us. Now this refers to over here, it's not the zos from the previous pasuk. This refers to the punishment. That Ezra here is saying that we're fools. We are the utter fools. We know firsthand. We remember, it's only been 70 years. Well, really now it's been 95 years. But we can open up the history books that if you rebel against Hashem, He will punish you. We have firsthand experience. So why would we be so foolish to repeat our sins? The Achar Harei, after Kol Habaleinu, B'maaseinu Haroim, after all of the tzara, the harm, the great churban that's come upon us due to our terrible deeds, uve'ashmoseinu hagedolot, two different expressions, ma'aseinu haroim, evil deeds, and our great guilt, two different ideas, ki ato, and furthermore, ki ato, Elohim, you are our God. Now here's a difficult expression. Rashi has two perushim, and the Mitzudos only focus on one. We'll focus on the second perush of Rashi, which is the only perush of the Mitzudos. Chosachta lemato. Chosachta means to lower. Or in this context, it means you have denied. You have withheld. Let's say you have withheld, not lower. You have withheld, at least in this interpretation, lemato, below me'avo neinu. And this is the second parish of Rashi. The first parish, the only parish of the Mitzvahs. You have given, you have not punished us according to what we deserve. We have received less than what we deserve. We have been so evil, so rebellious against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we truly deserve for Hashem to completely wipe us out. But you didn't do that. You allowed there to be survivors. And the survivors, not only are there survivors, you've given us this opportunity here 70 years later, 95 years later, 52 years later, to come back, to return to Eretz Yisrael, and to rebuild the land. And we have found favor in the eyes of the Persian government. So, chosachta, you have withheld, you have to add in a few words, you have withheld punishment, lemato, less, may avoneinu, than our sins. You have not punished us according to what we deserve. V'nosato lanu pleito kozos, and you've been so kind to give us this remnant, this escape. Okay, now let's see over here.
It sounds like he's taking the opposite role of what Moshe Rabbeinu was, who was a defender of Klai Yisrael, and here seems to be a makatra against Klai Yisrael.
Because he has a different point in view. It's a different point in history. You're right. I hear what you're saying, but it's now much later in history. After we already suffered, Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking before the Churban, by and large. Moshe Rabbeinu, even though there was the Chedor Egel, like Kadosh Baruch took away the crowns, and they were in the desert for 40 years, but there wasn't the scale of Churban was not equivalent to what Klal Yisrael has experienced. They have been exiled. Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to them before they even entered the land. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he can't say these things. Moshe Rabbeinu can't say to Klal Yisrael, look, learn from experience. They have no experience.
Now I'm referring to when Hashem said, you know, he'll wipe out the Klal Yisrael and keep all the Moshe. He said, Mechini na Mesifrecha, he was always the defender.
But Hashem is not saying he's going to wipe them out. Hashem is not speaking. Hashem, he's just coming to address the people. Look, you've sinned. Why do you want to act like fools? You know firsthand that there are going to be consequences for sin. So let's just do another possible. Let's just finish up the parenting. We'll come back with all the Rashi's together and the Mitzvahs together. Pasuk Yudalit. Hanoshuv lo'afer mitzvah secha. Should we be so foolish? After we know firsthand, he's speaking to them, you know firsthand that if you rebel against Hashem, he will punish you. You've seen this. We are here now, just a few from many. So, hanoshuv l'chofer mitzvah secha, should be so foolish to return and commit the same sins and abolish your commandments, ulehischatein, and to intermarry, be'amei ha-to'evos ho'eleh. Here he has a very powerful expression for the Amei Harotzos, the people of these nations that commit abominations. Haloi, if we continue in this fashion, haloi te'enaf banu, you will get angry at us at Kalei until you completely destroy us. Le'ein she'eru supleita, and the next time around, we can't expect there's going to be any remnant. There will not be any she'eris upleita, any leftovers. Pasuk Tezvav Hashem Elokei Yisrael Tzadik Ato, you are righteous. Tzidik Adin Ki Nisharnu Pleita Kayom Hazeh, you are righteous. You have done tzedek. You have done more than what we deserve. You have granted us a remnant like this day. Hinu Lufanecha B'Yashma Sinu, and we acknowledge, we confess B'Yashma Sinu Ki Ein Lamo Lufanecha Alzos, and there's nothing we can say. We have no excuse for the terrible sin that has been committed. Okay, let's see some of the Rashi. Let me see this pasuk you give. Let's first jump to the Rashi's. Rashi pasuk yud gimel, pasuk yud beis. V'chay Rashi temes aretz lebenechem ad olam. It's part of the bracha that if Hashem told us that if you will, paraphrasing Moshe Rabbeinu, that if you will if you want to succeed in possessing the land and in being successful and bequeathing it to your children, you have to stay away from intermarriage. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Achrei Kol Habor Aleinu, Achrei Kol HaMaseh HaRa Asher Hagia Aleinu B'Maaseinu HaRahim, after all of the terrible things that we have experienced over the last 95 years. And now here we have two perushim. Chosachta lemata me'avo neinu. Now Rashi's first interpretation is a little bit different. Monata me'avo noseinu. Chosachta in this interpretation means you have basically withheld, but it doesn't mean literally withheld. It means you have erased. You have cleaned the slate. Before the Churban Beis Hamikdash, on the scale in Shemayim, on one side of the scale was piled up high, piled heavy, our sins. Very heavy collection of sins. All of those sins have now been wiped away. They have been removed. Why? We paid a price. We were exiled. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Many members of Klal Yisrael were killed. And we suffered. That suffering was an atonement for our sins. So when it says chasachta lamata me'avirim, which means we have very, very high a pile, and the pile goes ad lamala. That's the imagery of Rashi. The sins go all the way into Shemayim, and now Hashem punished us. And by punishing us, Hashem has cleaned it away, has removed the pile from lamala all the way down lamata. All the sins have been removed. Chosachta, you've taken away, withheld. In this context, you have removed. Lamat, all the way down to the high pile, me'avonenu, from our pile of sins, because of the price we paid in Churban and in Jewish suffering. Monata, me'avonosenu, ad lamata. What do these words mean? Shenifchas avonenu, our sins have been diminished. The slate is clean. Al kaporas, due to the atonement of golusenu, our exile. So we're saying, Hashem, you're very kind to us. You've atoned. And now we have, it's a fresh slate. There's a whole, the following psukim have a whole different flavor according to this interpretation of Rashi. Ezra's then saying, Klal Yisrael, you have a clean slate. And you have experience. You know what's going to happen. You have a clean slate. So why would you want to go and repeat your same mistakes, which will result in Churban? You have an opportunity like you never had. You're free from sin. You're starting fresh. And now you're going to intermarry. And you're going to anger Hashem. And you're going to repeat the mistakes of the previous generations and end up in exile again. You got to be fools. You're tipshin. Don't test HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Rashi then presents a second interpretation, which is where we explained it originally. And this is what the Masuda says. Another interpretation. Monata atzmecha. The word chasachta means that you, Hashem, have withheld yourself. You overlooked our sins. Monata atzmecha miligvos, from collecting mimenu kol avoinenu, all of our sins. Vigovisa mimenu lemata min avonos. You collected less than what we owe you. We owe you 100. You only collected 90. And that's why there is some plato. Veloi porata mimenu kol chatos, and we have not paid the full debt. You were moichel the remainder of the debt. You've been so kind to us. And this is how we repay you, by intermarrying and repeating our sins. So it comes out, according to the two interpretations of Rashi, is a very different flow of the psukim. According to the first interpretations, Ezra is basically saying that you're just a bunch of fools. You're a bunch of fools. Hashem, he was kind to you. He cleaned the slate. You earned it. You earned a clean slate through the suffering that you experienced in exile. But you have a clean slate. Why would you be such a bunch of fools to repeat the sins and come to the same result, the same churban once again? According to Rashi's second interpretation, he's saying you're people, you have no derech eretz. You have no sensitivity to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have no hakaras hatov. You're sinners. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did with you the ultimate chesed. He was moichel you for a significant portion of your sins. And this is how you repay HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the Hakaras HaTanit HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now you're going to go back and do it again, the same exact thing. It's a very different approach how the Pesukim follow based upon the translation of the words Chosachto Lemato Me'avoineinu. Yeah. What's that?
Okay. But this is the history. We go way back. You start at the beginning of Navi. It's always united.
Cycles. And Achranus, but Navi at this point in time is telling them, don't repeat the cycle.
That's my point. It's an ongoing cycle.
And they get comfortable. But in each generation,
what generation has met up with the?
You never measure up.
What generation? So the answer has to be there is some degree of tikkun. We don't. You have to look very carefully. Even though it's true that they fall back again, and there's a second chum by sheni, but there are definitely improvements. There are definitely improvements from each successive generation, they backslide, they make mistakes. But when they make that, Hashem gets angry, and Hashem punishes, Hashem brings korban. But it's different. There's always, it's one step forward, two steps backwards. But
okay,
I was just joking that term. It's the other way around. It's really two steps forward, one step backwards. That's what I really mean to say. You're going backwards, but when we go backwards, we do have in the back of our mind, we know what's coming. And that itself, to a certain degree, is progress. And that's where we're all going to ultimately come to time of Mashiach, where the collective experience and Musar, it's built in, we don't realize, it's built into our DNA. We're all descendants of people who have gone through the experience. And just like, you know, there's this thing called evolution, where each generation reacts and develops an immunity and adapts to the environment. That's definitely true in the ruchnius and in the neshama of each successive generation, where you build upon your past spiritual experiences and you will ultimately reach perfection. Yeah.
Each generation finds or discovers new chatayin. In other words, we don't do that chait anymore. We've cleansed ourselves.
A new chait.
We've got a new chait of chatayin.
How many chatayin already can you do already?
This generation, Torah is much stronger.
Absolutely. But Yerushalayim is much weaker.
People to jail.
But Yerushalayim is much weaker. It's I once heard a Rav speak, and he said that in this generation there's a lot of Ahavas Hashem. And the Ahavas Hashem comes out in all the beautiful things that we see today. Everyone is spending a lot of money to mechabed Hashem and to build institutions. But right after you go to have an incredible experience, the next day it wears off. Why? So he explained the Yiras Shemayim. There are two. There's Avas Hashem and there's Yiras Hashem. The Yiras Hashem, our generation, is sorely in need of improvement. So, okay, but hopefully we're getting there one day at a time. Okay, so these are the two interpretations of Rashi. Let's go further in the Rashi. It's almost finished. Pasuk Yudalid. Hanashuv. Im Noshuv, if we will return and continue our sins, Halay Tenaf Banu, will Hashem not get angry at us? Tamiya Hamiskayenes. This is a rhetorical question. This is Rashi's way of saying this is a rhetorical question. Will Hashem not get angry at us? He's not looking for an answer. Pasik Tezvav Ki Ein Koyach Masim Tovim Banu Lamoid Ulaskayim Lufanecha Ala Verazo. So he, it's a very important Rashi. Rashi here says that when Ezra says in Pasuk Tesvav, ki ein, the end of the Pasuk, ki ein lamo lefonecha alzos. What does he mean, ki ein lamo? This is very good for our generation. Ein lamo is, we'll say, Ribbono shel Olam, do good for us. Bring the geula, because look how good we are. Look at everyone davens three times a day, everyone learns daf yomi, and everyone, they have beautiful institutions of Torah and tefillah. But what about all the sins that are taking place, all the sinas chinam, and all of the fighting, and all of the whatever, the whole long laundry list? So Ezra says, guess what, Rabbi Isa? It doesn't balance out. It doesn't, the good does not overweigh the evil. Ki ein, it's a fascinating pasuk. Ki ein koyach ma'asim tovim banu. all of the good things that we are doing. Hey, look, we're building the Beis HaMikdash. The donations, they were given billions of dollars worth of funds to rebuild the Bayis Sheni. And they traveled. So what? All the niceties. Ki ein koyach masim tovim banu la'amod. It's not going to stand and overweigh ulehiskayim lefonecha al averazo. The sin of intermarriage is so great, don't think Hashem is going to whitewash the sin due to our good deeds. Again, how true that is for our generation. We should not make that fatal mistake and think all the good that we're doing can over, will just make Hashem ignore all the problems that we have. Okay, let's see the Mitzudos. What?
So in our generation, intermarriage is
such a... today, in our generation, intermarriage, I don't know what to say. I don't know if it's anyone's fault, if you can blame anyone in particular. A lot of people think she nishba. You know, that's... is there a complaint against us that we don't do enough to educate our fellow Jews in America that they should not intermarriage? Maybe yes, maybe not. I don't know. I'm sure many will say yes, that we are guilty, that we should do more. What exactly we should do, I don't know exactly. The experts leave it to the experts. Like Buchwald, Ephraim Buchwald, I remember him hearing speaking many years ago, and he said, what was the purpose of his organization? He did outreach all over America, Shabbos, he had Shabbos across America, he even played for us his commercials, his television commercials, he spent radio commercials, but in New York, they don't do any marketing, because New York, they don't need to do, there's enough in New York, they do it all throughout the country. Television commercials and radio commercials, Shabbos across America, and he explained to us that in America today, I don't remember the exact numbers, there's something like 4 million Jews that don't know that they're Jewish, something like that, if I'm not mistaken. 4 million people in America that do not know that they are Jewish. You talk to them, you'll speak to them, they'll say to them, do you know that you're your mother, you'll ask them, is your mother Jewish? They'll say, yes, my mother is Jewish. I'm 100% certain. Do you know that if your mother is Jewish, that means that you are Jewish? I never knew that. That if my mother is Jewish, that means according to Jewish law, I'm all Jewish? I never knew that. His goal was to educate these people. Guess what? You're Jewish. And the very least you should do is don't marry a non-Jew. And that way we can buy time by the next generation. Maybe some will come along and convince you to be Chayzeh B'Shuvah. There's numerous stories that the people that we're dealing with are not just... These are people who are Ben Achar Ben from Rashi, from the Gra, from the biggest Gedolei Yisrael that you read about, you learn from every single day in your Mikros Gedolos Chumash. The biggest Gedolei Yisrael, you had a story with a guy who came in, he was in the 60s, very successful, a Ben Achar Ben Mamish, I think from Rashi. And he was able to trace the lineage. And this guy knew from nothing. And it's very sad.
Sofer, Hassan Sofer. You know that story?
No.
There was a fellow who discovered there's the Hassan Sofer Shul.
Yeah. Okay. This we did it. We just renewed it, yeah.
And he discovered he was not religious, nothing. He discovered he was a direct descendant. He had the same name, Hassan Sofer. And he funded that shul completely.
Really? Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so... So, I mean, this is what he's saying. Don't think all the good can overlook the problems that we have today. We have today. It's very powerful. So let's see the Mitzudos. The Mitzudos Yud Gimel. The Acharei. Hey, let's see. Pasuk Yud Beis. Pasuk Yud Beis in the Mitzudos David. Leman teches ku leman teches te'eches zu be'aretz le'isha b'yetchem. If you want to be successful in the land shall mend in your hand, al-olam ratzolema uvnechem levnehem v'chein al-olam, that it should go down to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they shall remain in the land. Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'achoy, achoy sh'ri'inu kol ha'inish ha'boleinu chosachta. You have withheld. So the Mitzudos here is going to select the second interpretation of Rashi. Rotzalaymar, Af Hagula Hamu Etesahi. This small geula, this success that we have achieved by coming here to Eretz Yisrael and rebuilding the Beis Hamikdash, Ein Onu Ruyim La. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the little success that we have had. Ki ata, why then have we succeeded? It's only because ki ata b'chastecha manat ha'onesh, you have withheld the full dosage of punishment. L'sita l'mata me'avoneinu, to lower it, to put it lower than our sins. You have not punished us what we deserve. Ratzolaymar. Pochus mehem, less than what we deserve. Avur zenosat lanu pleita, we have an escape. Veloy bitzid kasein, it's not due to anything that we deserve. Hanoshuv. So according to this interpretation, it would be ingracious of us. It would be kofui toif for us after you've been so kind to be moichel the dead for us. Hanoshuv. Chayzel ma'aloyim. This passage goes back to previous passage to say achrei shereinu ha'inish ha'chesed, after we've seen the punishment and the kindness, the combination of what you're capable of doing to us, the chesed, and on the other hand, we've seen the kindness, how kind you are to us, not to punish us fully for our sins. The pleita nesheres, v'chi meharoi shenoshuv lechafer mitzvah secha. So he, the mitzudos, is learning this very powerful. Very powerful expression. Hanashuv goes back on both ideas. It is the combination of recognizing that you will punish us once again, and we know this now from experience. It's not just a threat. It's something that we really know will happen. We've experienced it. And number two, we're kofui toiva to you, the Ribbono Shalom, for what kindness you have done for us, allowing us to escape. We would be so foolish now to go and do this again. If we would do so, you would totally wipe us off the map. Ad kala, until the end. If we would continue ad kale, until you, if we would continue in this approach, you would wipe us out. Ad lechales, akol mibli, sheris, there'll be no remnant. Poloitasa, oid chesed, and you will no longer do with us kindness. Tzadik ator, atzalema, tzedaka, asis imanu. So here, the Mitzvah learns like Rashi, tzadik means you have done tzedaka. Sometimes tzedek, tzadik means, it means mishpat. It means exact measure, exactly what you deserve. But in this context, tzadik ata means you have done it tzedakah, more than we deserve. Tzedakah sees so imanu v'lo b'mishpat, you've granted us more than we deserve. Kayom azek, kasher nachnu heayom paleta muedas, that we have today a small remnant. Hinnu lefonecha, we are before you. Adayin machzik manu ba'avoyin zeh v'yadeinu hu, we are guilty. Ki ein la'amod, ratzo lo'ymar, ein banu zuchus. La'amoy lefonecha al ha'avoyin hazeh, la'avir oso ba'avur ma'isa ha'zuchus. We don't have any merit which can serve to atone for this sin. Ki chein adayin onu ba'ashimu hazos, we are guilty. V'tomun hu b'yadeinu, it is hidden in our hands, it is enclosed, it is buried in our hands, and therefore all of the good things that you have done for us is more than what we deserve. We are still continuing in the evil ways of sin and intermarriage. Okay, let's start parag, next parag, just a little bit, just a little hagdama. Pa parag yud, uche hispalel Ezra, and as Ezra prayed, uche hisva doso, as he confessed, bocheh, he cried and he fell before the Beis HaMikdash. Nikmitzu elav miYisrael kahol rav ma'od, a very large group of people, anashim v'nashim v'iladim, ki vachu ha'om harbe veche. They cried very much. Ezra was successful. It's an incredible pasuk, because how often do leaders succeed? Leaders can scream and can make demands all they want, but it's very rare that someone takes up the call of a leader. And here it says that they all gathered, the entire Klal Yisrael, Kohol Rav Mod, men, women, Yeladim, and they cried very much. Now, why did women come? So this is very interesting. The women who came, according to most of the Mefarshim, were... the women didn't sin, as we're going to see. The women didn't sin, so why are the women coming? The one who should be crying are the men. They are the ones who are guilty of marrying non-Jewish women. So why are the women coming? So the answer is, the men who married non-Jewish women took second wives. The first wife was a Jew. And then they married a second wife. They married a non-Jew. So the first wife had tremendous pain, that here their husband took into the home a second wife, a shiksa. So they really appreciated what Ezra said, because they experienced, they suffered from the sin firsthand. It's one thing, the men, they married, so they had a good life. They married a non-Jewish woman, and now Ezra says, you've committed a terrible sin. It takes a lot for them to do tshuva. But the first wife, who was a Jew, is now living in the same home with the second wife, who's a non-Jew. They really suffered from this.
But the implication of public is that they came because they felt guilty, not because of Tzara.
That's a good point, but that's not what the Mepharshim say. I don't have in front of me the Mikros Gedolos, but I think the Mepharshim, they all point that out. And the Noshim here refers to the women who suffered.
Let's see.
We'll talk about it one more. But let's just over here the Rashi. Rashi, b'chol kamo b'chi crying. Okay, well, let me just leave the mitzvah. This one pasuk shespalu kasher espalu Ezra ki b'chol ba'avur tefilas Ezra b'chol amasher nimtzu imo ulekol b'chi yosam, and due to the cries nikvitzu kohol rav, very large group. Now, let's just conclude with one idea. Why then do they intermarry? How could it possibly be that such holy people who came and made this trip to Eretz Yisrael to rebuild the Bayis Sheni would make such a fatal mistake and marry non-Jewish women? What's their logic? There's no good answer. And Mepharshim, they struggle to understand what they were thinking. And especially as we're going to learn who were part of the people that participated in the sin, the greatest of the great, the children of the Kohen Gadol, of Yeshua the Kohen Gadol. Even in Zechariah, maybe we'll read the Sukkim tomorrow, in Zechariah, the Zechariah says that your clothing are soiled, are dirty, and it refers to the fact that your own children have intermarried. And I command you that your children shall do tshuva, shall separate themselves from their non-Jewish wives, and by doing so you'll be able to clean your clothing. Symbolic idea, metaphor, that your own children, the Kohen Gadol, have married non-Jewish wives. What is going on here? How could it possibly be that the greatest of the great, we're going to have a list over here of all the people that committed this Avera, 113 people who did this Avera, and they were from the leaders of Klal Yisrael. So one answer given, all different answers, one answer given is, there was a shidduch crisis. Okay? Not a shidduch crisis for the girls, but a shidduch crisis for the men. There just simply were not enough women. They came to Eretz Yisrael. Only ones who wanted to make the trip were a few men, 42,860, and there just were not enough girls. You know, in Bells today, there's a shidduch crisis for the boys. Mm-hmm. People don't know that. The boy, girl, in the Litvish Olam, there's a shidduch crisis for girls. Right. But in by Bells, there are not enough girls for the boys.
Really?
It's not a big, it's a small shidduch crisis, because they get married at the same age. The boys and girls get married approximately at age 20. And the Metzias says more boys are born than girls. And the boys marry a little bit younger sometimes. And therefore, there's less girls than there are boys, and there is a crisis. They made takonas already. They offer financial incentives to people that help. Okay, so one approach given is that there was a shidduch crisis. They came to Eretz Yisrael, there was no one to marry. There was no one to marry, so they took non-Jewish women. Simple as that. So what was the, why then did Ezra have a taina? The conversion was not 100%. The women did not convert 100%. There was not enough training and not enough education. And as the pasuk says, they continued to do the abominations, the to'evos of the lands that they came from, and they were bringing into the Jewish homes avodah zarah. They were bringing in foreign practices, which was against the Torah. That's one approach. Another approach given is that these were political alliances, and this is something which is very common in ancient times. You find this even later. You find this among the goyim. So we find this different the kingdoms. They would marry in order to solidify their kingdom. You find it among Hasidim. Different groups, they marry among each other. It solidifies their power, their dynasty. And this was done, we even find this in find records of this in the Cairo Geniza and other Genizos which have been uncovered, of ksuba documents between different groups of Jews, which was seemingly done to form some political alliance. And of course, it's assumed that there was a proper understanding that the halacha will be followed, more or less, in different situations. But it was extremely dangerous to live in Eretz Yisrael at this time. The land was surrounded by enemies, And the way they felt they only could survive is to marry, to make a political alliance through marriage. And of course there would be a conversion process. But again, the problem was the conversion process was not 100%. That's why Ezra criticized them for rushing into this political alliance by marrying the daughters of the Ami HaRotzos, then doing it right and relying upon a Kadosh Baruch Hu for protection and security. Now a third approach, which I didn't see anyone say, but I think it's a very logical approach, and it opens up it's an idea, maybe it's totally off, but it's definitely an idea which opens up a different understanding into what's taking place here, especially dealing with the children of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol, you're dealing here at the time of Nevi'im. So let's look back at Shlomo HaMelech. When Shlomo HaMelech, he built the Bayis Rishon, what did he do? How did he celebrate the inauguration of the Bayis Rishon? He married a large collection of non-Jewish women. Who were the non-Jewish women? All of them were princesses of kings all over the world. And it's a pella. What does this mean? How could Shlomo HaMelech, and the fact is, who was the world power of the time? Paro. He married the daughter of Paro. And it says that he was celebrating his Sheva Brachos together when he was celebrating the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. And his wife kept him up very, very late. She was demonstrating to him how they sing before Avodah Zarah. He woke up very late in the morning when they came to bring the Korbanos. The doors were locked. And they had to wait until he woke up so he can give them the keys to open up the Beis HaMikdash. And Chazal severely criticized Shlomo HaMelech. Why did you have to marry these non-Jewish women at the time of the celebration of the Chanukah Beis HaMikdash? So it's a very good question. What's going on? So we have no understanding of the word of these things. We have no right to question and to even have any having that we can relate to the holiness of Shlomo HaMelech. But the Mepharshim explain is that the time of Mashiach, the role of Klal Yisrael is to serve as an Or LaAmim, is to bring the entire world under the shlit of Klal Yisrael. And the marriage that Shlomo HaMelech had to all the various daughters of the kings of the world was all for this purpose of bringing the Geulah HaSida, of bringing the entire world tachas the shlita of Klal Yisrael. It can very well be that here where they're coming to build the Bayis Sheni, when Yehoshua the Kohen Gadol and all of these very holy great people are making Aliyah, 42,360, they are following in the way of Shlomo HaMelech. It's not just a matter of political alliance. It's not as far as they learn, it's very simple, very secular. It was a danger zone. It's a very dangerous place to live. If you happen to be married to the daughter of the king of Britain, he'll make sure that his daughter is safe and secure. He'll send in the Secret Service, whatever they call the Secret Service there. He'll send it in to make sure there'll be protection for his daughter. More than that, there was a spiritual quest by marrying the daughters of the Amei Ha'aratzos, of the nations of the world. You are bringing in Kedusha. You are expanding the scope of the Beis HaMikdash, Ki Beisi Beis Tefillah L'chol Ha'amin. And that's why who were allowed to do this? The greatest of the great. Yehoshua, the Kohen Gadol's own children. You are following in the ways of Shlomo HaMelech. This is holy Kedusha. This is not just Stam, a mundane marriage because they like them, they want to marry them. They had their own wives, but there was something more to it. Now even Shlomo HaMelech, it's not clear if he lived with them. According to most of our Shemini, he didn't live with them. It was a political alliance. They were married to him, and that was it. It was a cover to be married to the king, even though they didn't actually live together. It could be there was something along those lines here. Ezra really was all for this. Because Ezra, as we learned before he made Aliyah, he really believed the Geulah HaSid is coming. This Aliyah that he's going to make with his group of people after he has the letters from Daryavesh is going to bring Mashiach. And when Mashiach comes, we're going to follow in the ways of Shlomo HaMelech, where we're going to be the Beis Hamim, there's going to be Ki Beisi, Beis Tefillah L'Chol Ha'amim, and there's going to be all the Goyim are going to come under the shlit of Klal Yisrael. That's what he wanted. And that's why perhaps he didn't criticize them until much later on. Now he comes to Eretz Yisrael. And the Perek test begins, Achar u'chalos eila. What's chalos eila? After my expectations were, they dissipated. After I came to the realization that this is not going to be the Geula HaSidah. I've come to the realization, no way. Only 1,700 people coming with me, and I come here, and I see that Klal Yisrael is not holding, and it's going to be a long haul. Geula HaSidah is not coming for a very, very long time. You know what? Forget about it. You're going to marry the non-Jewish girls also? You think you're bringing the Mashiach? No way. Get divorced. Adarabba, this type of marriage, this type of union is nothing more than pure intermarriage. There has to be a havamina in what was going on. Especially we're dealing with the Gedolei Olam. And we have precedent. We have precedent from Shlomo HaMelech. So to review, we have really, I think, three approaches. Approach number one, Shidduch crisis. Approach number two, protection, security, nothing more than security. Why was he so critical? The Gerus was not done properly. And the proof was in the pudding. He saw that they were practicing non-Jewish practices under the influence of these women. A third approach, it wasn't just Shidduch crisis, it wasn't security, it was a quest, it was a belief in Hashkafa by these small few that this is the beginning of Mashiach, and we have to follow in the ways of Shlomo to bring the world tachas kanfei Hashchina. Shlomo HaMelech did it. We don't. We have no understanding of what this is about, but there is something, there is precedent for this. And then Ezra says, I'm sorry to tell you, Mashiach's not coming. It's not coming. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, at the end of his life, he says, one thing I'll tell you, Mashiach's not coming in my lifetime. No way, it's not going to happen. Oh, but it says, yes, we answer all the questions. Ezra came to the realization, you're not ready for Mashiach. You're not ready for Mashiach. Then they can believe you're ready and taking wives is just a sin. And that's why he made this plea for everyone to separate from their non-Jewish wives. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Beis, Perek, you will stop here.
If someone thinks that Mashiach is not coming in his life, is not Mekatan Emunah?
What?